If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm just going to take time to read this. It's first seven verses, but then I'm just going to basically talk about one word out of all of it. For today, we're opening up the book, and whenever you start a book, I like to give you a week or two of background material, give you some understanding where we're headed, how all this happened. I think it's going to help you, so I'm not just interested in getting through this. So if I make some changes today, that's fine. Because the first 2 weeks I've dedicated to at least opening up the book, introducing it to us, so that you can understand what Paul is trying to say to the church at Ephesus. So we begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And guest, thank you for being here. It's our custom. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been on the book of Psalms through the summer. And then sometimes we'll do a short topical sermons. But generally, it's our habit to take large portions of Scripture, like John chapter 14, 15, and 16. We've gone through the upper room, or the entire book. And we will start and we will go through it. Now, there will be Sundays that we do other things from time to time because of holidays. But generally, we just finished the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in that book over 6 months. So that's our normal habit. Today, we begin this book, and we'll go us all the way through it. I don't know how long it's going to take, but it'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 1, and we begin in verse 1. The very first word of the book, Paul. Right? You might say he could have said, I, Paul. But he starts this book, Paul. That's an unusual way, right? Paul. We'll talk about that. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he wasn't self-called. He didn't brand himself like we do today in social media. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God called me. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. That's a designation. It's not just those believers in Ephesus, but the faithful in Ephesus. And listen to this. This will be our next week's Lord willing sermon. Verse 2. Grace and peace. That's how he's talking to them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. We'll spend some time there in a few weeks. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. What did he choose us to do? To be holy, blameless, in the sight of, in love. All right? He predestined, that's a big word today. We'll explain that in a few weeks. But he predetermined. He made a decision beforehand. Don't make the word weird, okay? He made a decision beforehand. He predetermined something. But what did he predetermine? He predetermined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. Capital O, the one he loves. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Everything we have is coming through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. So with that, we get back to verse 1 and just listen for a little bit. I'm not going to go through the verses right this minute. I'm going to talk to you a little bit and just try to bring some understanding so that when we get into this book, you will be better equipped to understand what Paul is trying to say to the faithful in Ephesus. And so we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, most Christians, I even have to say, sadly, Most Christians, people who say they've been born again, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been saved, they don't go to church very much, they don't read their Bible at all, and but they're Christians, and they know Jesus, they've been saved before, they have faith, but they've not moved from faith to being faithful. And many, maybe even the majority of professing Christians do not even make an effort to read the Word of God and understand it. That's a sad fact, but it is a fact. And what this means, Paul is saying, for those of us who are born again in Christ, we have it made already. Right? We already have it made. Now, I know that when we wake up, we got a lot of things we want, so we don't have it made. But Paul's telling these people who are being persecuted, and Paul's in prison himself, that's the kind of people God called. These guys, they're not wealthy. These guys gave their lives for God. And he's in prison writing these words. And he's telling them, if you're in Christ by faith, your eternity is set. You already have it made. And we need to keep that in mind as we read these words in the next few months. The book of Ephesians is often considered to be the Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The book of Ephesians is looked at as the Joshua of the New Testament. And why is because the book of the Old Testament, Joshua, it describes how the children of Israel went to the promised land and they conquered the promised land and lived in it. And Ephesians is telling us how to conquer this promised land and we can live now in Christ, the hope of glory. And so Joshua led them to all of God's blessings and fullness. And as believers, we realize that Jesus Christ has led us to all of our spiritual blessings, all because of Jesus. And so I want to outline what we want to try to accomplish with this particular book. The first slide will be, God has passed down his revelation to us through 12 apostles and through faithful followers of Christ. Our faith has been passed down. I am not introducing you to something that I invented. I am not introducing you to some weird way of telling you how. I'm not a cult leader. I'm not a guru. That's not what. All I am simply doing is I am passing down the faith that has come to us from Jesus Christ and the 12. I'm passing it on. And it has been passed down through the Word of God. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is exactly, and even in the different translations and languages, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And that's how we know who God is. Now, with that, there is a big argument today. Do you believe in a closed revelation or are you an open revelation? And so people who believe in a closed tend to be this kind of people, and people who believe in open tend to be this kind. But we believe in a closed revelation. When you take the Holy Bible, it is complete and it is finished. It is closed. There is no new revelation of God. That's what it's simply saying. There's no new revelation. And we have people all over the world today, because of the internet, they're able to get on there and say they have a new revelation from God. But we don't believe that. We believe it's closed, that God's word is closed. You say, well, that means if you believe in closed revelation, that means you don't believe in miracles. I said, I never say anything about miracles. What about the gifts of the Spirit? I believe that God still works miracles. Believe it 100%. I believe God works in the fruit of the Spirit, not just fruit of the Spirit, but even the gifts of the Spirit, as he sees fit. We went through that. Remember, we went through that in the book of Corinthians. And so we understood what the gifts of the Spirit are and how they operated in that day and how they operate into this day. I am not saying that God does not speak to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He's our guide so we can understand the written word. But I don't wake up and come to you and say, hey, God told me yesterday that this and this and this, and this is for you, and God told me this and this. You don't hear that kind of language from me. Why? Because we believe that the scripture revelation is closed. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's cool. We can still be friends. But I'm telling you, there's a reason why we don't believe that. And that's because the Bible tells us to contend for the faith. Right? How can you contend for a faith that changes all the time? You can only defend the faith if you can define the faith. Right? I mean, it has to be something that we can defend. But if it keeps changing and somebody adding something to it, and somebody doing this all the time, and they're making their own stuff up, then you can't defend that because it can change anytime. Just as soon as I tell you something, it changes. And that's one reason why I believe it is a closed revelation of God. I do not mean that God does not still work. I do not mean that God still does not do miracles. Right? But he doesn't use me to do miracles for you. That's a different time. God can heal whoever he wills. In fact, we don't even get out of the New Testament. In the book of James, toward the end of the New Testament, they're not doing all that healing and miracles that they recorded all back in Acts. By the end of the New Testament, guess what they tell them to do? Call for the elders of the church and pray. By the end of the New Testament, they're not practicing what people say. We need to go back to the book of Acts. No, we just need to follow Jesus. So those are the reasons, and that's how we explain a closed revelation. And we don't want to be a weak people. We want to be a compassionate people, but we don't want to be weak, and we don't want to be ignorant. And so this is why I encourage you as a church body, as we're growing, we're new, and as we're, all of us, many of you have not been here very long, and because we're new in this community, and people are moving in and coming into the church, and so we're all becoming what God wants us to be. And that's why I encourage you not to follow some new fad, some big popular celebrity church, and they do this. Don't jump at all the fads. Now, I've done this. My wife and I have been in the ministry. We're married 47 years this past July. We've been in ministry for 46 years. We finished Bible college, married in Springfield, Missouri. Our last year in college, we were married, and then we went to Indianapolis to work as a youth minister for my father and his church, our church in Indianapolis. And let me tell you, I've been around and I've heard all these fads. There's been a lot of things come and go. So the one thing I can offer you as a seasoned pastor is don't chase all the fads. Be careful. Be content with Jesus. Amen. You don't need anything else. He's done everything you need. You don't need to see some miraculous thing to get excited about Jesus. He's enough. And just remember that. And so I encourage people not to do that. In fact, my dad, he pastored the same church for 54 years. I was able to pastor the last 18 of those years with him. I pastored and he stayed on and then he retired, but he stayed there sitting in the front row watching me preach. And then, but he would always tell me, he said, Kevin, he said, don't jump on somebody's bandwagon. This is advice. Don't jump on someone else's bandwagon. I said, why? He said, because as soon as you do, they'll jump off and leave you with it. Good advice from an old man who jumped on too many bandwagons. Right? Just stick with the Word of God. Stick with Jesus because He is enough. Now, here's another point. Our personal goal as we study this letter is to discover what God has planned for us and his purpose for the church. You see, we often focus on our individual goals at the cost or expense of the church and its purpose. So we need to really, as Christians, we need to discipline ourselves to run away from this mindset, what do you have for me, preacher? Amen? Avoid that. The church should not be, what do you have for me? What can you do for me? As servants and faithful of Jesus Christ, our mindset is, God, what do you want from me? How can I serve you here? Amen? That's where we are. That's the mindset. Now, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote the Corinthians in chapter 16. And he told them that God had opened a great door there, but there were many adversaries. All right? In Acts chapter 19, you don't have to go there right now, but you can jot it down and read it. The foundation of the church. He began this church in his second missionary journey, Paul. Now, Paul's an older man. He was named Saul. We'll talk about that in a moment. But after he came to Christ on the Damascus road that we just saw, then what happens is he takes missionary journeys, and on his second missionary journey, he started this church in Ephesus, and it became a strong church. There are three churches in the New Testament that share the same pattern that we're trying to establish here at Reach. We want to be these kinds of churches: the church at Philadelphia, the church at Ephesus, and the church at Antioch. These are the three churches we would like to pattern ourselves at to be like. A church that effectively reaches people everywhere, just anywhere we can, and in particular in our community, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation, they talk about one church, the Philadelphia church. They said it left its first love. Remember those messages in the Revelation? They left their first love. God said, man, I don't have anything against you except one thing. You've left your first love. You're good people. You're doing good things, but you left your first love. What a statement. What does that mean? You have left your first love. Well, they didn't leave anything. They didn't leave their stuff. They just left their first love. What that means is you've allowed a lot of other things to come in front of me. You've allowed a lot of good stuff to come, and you love it before you love me. And that's what he's talking about when he says they left their first love. And so we need to revisit ourselves all the time as a church to make sure we don't leave our first love of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us to remember not to forget. How many of you forget right now? Anybody ever forget anything? No. It doesn't get better the older you get. Right? You forget things. You young people, I envy you. You think you're smart. You think, oh, yeah, yeah. I'll tell you, I hope I'm here 20 years from now watching you. Huh? I'm going to be sitting in the back over there just looking at you. See, I told you. I told you. Right? And so we learn the truths of the doctrines of Paul's teaching, and we have to realign ourselves. We remember who we are and what we have in Christ. And Paul is going to tell us through this book, don't forget. And the way he's going to say it, he's going to use the word remember. Remember. How many of you tell your kids when you give them instructions and they're getting ready to go, now remember, do this and do this and do this. Call me when you get there. Do this and you're telling them to reminding them. Remember, remember, remember. And Paul in the book of Ephesians is telling us to remember who we are. Remember not to forget. And so I'm going to divide the book in these two things: solid foundation. The first three chapters, we're going to talk doctrine. We're going to talk a little bit about the foundation and the position we have in Christ. When I am born again, I have become a son of God, a child of God. Okay? I am part of God's family. You are part of God's family when you're born again. And so the first three chapters are going to talk about that. And then the last three chapters are going to talk about application, our practice, our duty. Okay? That's how it will divide. And so today, we just have these two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would be easy for me to say, what can we talk about in these two verses? He's just opening up. Paul is just opening up the chapters to us. Hey, it's just like writing a letter. Hey, I hope you're doing well. I hope this letter finds you well. I'm praying for you. I'm glad that you're doing it. You're right. Now, that's not the letter. Now you're going to get to the letter. And sometimes we have a tendency just to run to the letter, but I'm not going to do that for us. I want us to understand that we can glean something even from what Paul is saying here. And I think, first of all, he's going to tell us, remember not to forget. Do you know that it is totally impossible to forget on purpose? Huh? Forget on purpose. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say gray elephant. All right? Gray elephant. Can you guys remember that? What did I say? Okay. Now, by the end of this sermon, I want you to forget it. Okay? I'm going to ask you what I said, and I want you to forget it. Right? Now, most of you don't even remember where you came from this morning. And you certainly don't remember what you ate this morning. But I guarantee you're going to remember gray elephant. Because I told you to forget it. And you can't do that on purpose. And so we kind of have to look at that the way we study the book of Ephesians. If you believe by faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you believe that he paid your price of sin debt on the cross, and you believe and you trust in him, then you're born again. And so Paul's going to tell us, don't forget who you are. Now, when we pray, prayer helps change us. Prayer is not, today prayer is, you pray, and if you have enough faith, God will do what you tell him to do. That really isn't what prayer is. Prayer is an act of humility. You see, when you pray, you're asking. And when you ask something from someone, that's kind of a humbling act, right? If you ask somebody to help you, don't you just hate that? Don't you hate to have to ask people to help you? You want to help yourself, but you don't want to ask. Why? Why do you hate asking others to help you? Because it's our pride. It's humiliating to have to ask someone to help me in any kind. And so it's hard. But asking is praying. And so when we pray, we don't pray to change things around us. We pray that God will help us walk through them. And that's what prayer is. So when you pray, it's an act of humility. See, you don't, remember we talked about humility a few weeks ago? Humility is not just walking around tippy-toe. I'm humble. I'm a humble person. No. He taught us how to humble. How do you humble yourself? Pray. Because when you pray, you are depending upon God. And that's what it means to humble yourself. Now, show the picture of Paul. Now, this is just someone's picture of Paul. This is probably not anything to look like him, but they read about him, and artists over the years have done that. But look at the picture. Do we have the picture of Paul on there? Okay. Oh, I can't see it back there. All right. Paul is the first word of the letter. Now, back in that day, parents named their children, and he was named Saul. That's what his mom and dad named him, Saul. He was a Jew and a Gentile. a Roman. And he reflects it. The name reflected the character and the personality of the child that they could live up to. Back then, names held significance. A person's name revealed not just their identity, but also who they would become. And we had it a lot in the Old Testament with Jacob. You know, Jacob, deceiver, conniver. He was just he was not a bad guy. He was just a regular, probably more like us than we want to admit. But he became Israel, not Israel the nation, but Israel the name. He became Israel, prince. And then Abram to Abraham. And so we know that story. And it seemed like when God came into their life, after a period of time, their lives changed, and then God changed their name to Abraham, father of many. Sarah, she was one of these. Amazing, isn't it? And so Sarah, her name in the beginning was contentious one. Now, Sarah must have been a beautiful woman, but her name meant contentious one. And so she was always controlling, nagging or something. There's something going on when that's who she is. And so they were lost when God met them. That was what their names meant. But she came to believe, and later her name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. Her character evolved over time. So the Old Testament and the New Testament has this. And so Saul, when he came to Christ, as he matured and he was sanctified, where you got this progressive way, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, he got to the place that God changed his name to Paul. Amazing, isn't it? We don't do that much today. We kind of name our kids anything, right? I remember a comedian years ago, he said, yeah, a lot of people name their kids after laundry detergents. Back in the day, 30 years ago, they named Oxidol. You know, they'd come with all kinds of weird names. You know what I mean? Today, we don't do that. But the same thing happens. I remember as a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I was kind of the rebel. I went to church. I went to the Christian school. I worked at the church. I did the printing for the church in seventh grade. I learned how to offset print and make photos and do all of the layout for all the church bulletin. And I seventh, eighth, ninth, all the way through. I'd go up into the corner. We had a big printing room, and I'd print all of that stuff every week. Okay. So I had a job at seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. And learned all of that, but I just didn't care about this Christian thing. I was okay with mom. I love mom and dad. They were good people. But man, I just couldn't. Kevin wanted to do what Kevin wanted to do. But I like mom and dad too. You know what I'm saying? But mom and dad wants me to do things that Kevin don't want to do, and they don't want me to do things that Kevin does want to do. Right? You remember the Apostle Paul said he had the same battle. Well, I had the same battle. And so in going through all of that, while I didn't do anything outwardly to disgrace mom and dad, I just wanted my own way. So I was a black sheep out of seven kids. I have an 84-year-old sister and a 62-year-old brother, and I'm 67. And I've got seven of us, and I'm number five. And I became the black sheep of the family. Amazing. I'm not going to tell that story today because it'd take too long. But what I am saying is God got a hold of me at 15 and a half when I finally got saved. I finally came to Christ on a missions trip to Mexico City. Me and my friend Robbie got saved. And from that point on, my life got worse. You think when you get saved, everything gets better? Not for me. Because I was a liar. I was a liar. I had other plans. And all of a sudden, I get saved. The next thing you know, I am in a big struggle. Because the one person I would never tell no is me. Right? And when you could become a Christian and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, you're going to start telling yourself no. And you don't like it. And so I had all that to go in, but I say that to say this. By the time I got 18 years old, I had really come personally. I was going to win the trust of my dad back because I'd lied to him. And my whole goal in life at that time was I want to make sure my dad trusted me. So I went to Bible college. The youth people, we had a big youth program. We had sponsors. We had counselors, they called them. And so we had young couples that would work in the youth department. In fact, one of them, she's still alive. Her husband just passed away. But I didn't know this, but when I went off to Bible college, she had told everybody in their counseling, she goes, he'll never make it. That's how much confidence my youth department had for me. He'll never make it. I can call her today. I got her number. She said, well, I sure didn't think you would. I was her pastor for years. Isn't that amazing? The lady who said I'd never make it, I was her pastor for years. I got a new name. That's a new name. My name, Kevin, didn't change. But in her eyes, the old Kevin didn't like the new Kevin. I had a change. I grew up in the Christian school. We had 20, I think we had 26 seniors. That's one of the largest classes we ever had. 26 seniors. And if you'd come back to a reunion, they said, well, Kevin's a preacher. Many of them would say, what? Kevin went off, and now he's back home. He's a youth pastor. And then some years later, some of the others found out because they'd all moved away, and they found out, well, Kevin's pastoring the church. What? There's no way. It's a new name. And as I begin to live from faith to faithfulness, I got back my reputation. And now I had a godly reputation, one of trust, one of compassion. But that wasn't the old Kevin. And in that day, we'd say from Saul to Paul. In our day, we don't change the name, but we see it happening. And I'm sure it's the same for you. Your testimony is the same. Who you are today and who you were then. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Yes. Amen. And so he's Paul. He's an interesting man. And he was trained. He was highly trained and as Saul. And he knew languages. And he became a high Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. He was so dedicated to his Judaism that Christians were a threat to Judaism in his mind. And so Saul took it upon himself to seek out these little house groups and to arrest them and to beat them and to persecute them until finally one day they find a man named Stephen who was full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Saul stood there with his coat on his arm as he told them to martyr him. And Stephen gave his life, and Saul was the one who ordered his death. And it was that man, Saul, who had headed to Damascus. Can you believe this? She was just in Damascus showing, you see how old these cities are? And they're still there. And it was on that road, that area. And when God came and a bright light shone on Saul and blinded him. And then he stayed blind for a while. He had to go seek out Ananias, I believe it was. And he went on and got his eyesight back. was a temporary blindness. And so we don't know exactly what happened, because the description of Paul is one who was unseemly. He was hard to look at. He must have had an eye disease. And so he comes back, and years later is my point. Years later, it took him all this time to be discipled. It took him all this time. Paul must have been around 50 years old before God sent him on his first missionary journey. He was on the Damascus Road, and probably 15 years later, after he had been trained, before he went into ministry. Amazing, isn't it? And then God, after that 15 years, changed his name to Paul. You see, it takes time for us. We live in a Christianity today that, hey man, let's get saved today and you're preaching tomorrow. I mean, it's amazing. You don't have to know anything. You just have to have a kind of sensational testimony. Well, Saul had a sensational testimony, and it still took him 15 years to be trained by the elders and by the disciples. Amazing. And we're going to cut it off there, all right? We'll finish it next week. And I want you to understand, a new name. When we say the name of Jesus, understand there's no magic in the word Jesus. There were all kinds of people named Jesus in those days. None of us, we don't name our kids Jesus, do we? That'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Who wants to put that on a kid? I named you Jesus, now act like it. Huh? No, you wouldn't want to do that to some little kid. Because when we say the word name, it doesn't mean the word. It means the person. It's the name. It's Jesus, not the word. Jesus. And so when we say in the name of Jesus, I think we do it very lightly. And we just say that anytime we want something to be true. In the name of Jesus. We want this to happen in the name of Jesus. We have to understand, Jesus has to want what you want. Man, he's got to, you need to know him well enough to know how to pray. In the name, the person of Jesus.